All right, you want to look at 1 Corinthians. We are taking the Lord's Supper, and we usually take it before the message, but the message has to do with the Lord's Supper tonight. I won't take long because we have the Lord's Supper to take, or not we have, we get to take the Lord's Supper, and it's been a while since we took it, and so I wanted to just mention the importance of it and really why we do it for a few minutes, and then we will take the Lord's Supper together. You know, as a church, there are two ordinances which we observe. One of those is baptism, and the other is the Lord's Supper. By the way, neither of these are just some mindless religious exercise without a meaning. In other words, we just do it because that's what we're supposed to do. No, they have a meaning behind them, and they have a significance. We're not just fulfilling a religious obligation. It's not some outward work we do that's devoid or empty of any inward significance. The thing we need to understand about those ordinances are what we would call pictures. Now, what's a picture? A picture represents something. We used to carry, we used to carry pictures in our wallet, right? The only pictures we carry in our wallet now are money, and I don't got any of that, all right? I got debit card, credit card, or whatever. We used to carry around pictures, and I got married, and I had a bunch of pictures of my wife in there, and then we started having children, so I kind of mixed it up. And after you have a certain amount of pictures, you know, if you put them in your wallet, as many kids as we have, our wallet would be that thick, just pictures, so it's like we don't do it. We have it on our phones now. But if I have a picture of my wife and I carry it around and I carry it around on my phone, it represents her. It is not physically her. It's a representation of who she is and a reminder of who she is and what she represents to me. That's all a picture is. Those two ordinances are pictures that represent something. What does baptism represent? It represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that when I get baptized, that I am saying to the world and to those who see it that I have received him as my Savior, that I am publicly identifying with him now, that I am not ashamed of my connection with him, and that I'm setting out to walk a new life because of that relationship with him. What does the Lord's Supper represent? It represents his death for us, that he gave his body to be broken for us. Isaiah 53 says, verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. What it is saying is Jesus went through a lot of physical pain in his body for us. He allowed himself to be mistreated and beaten in the crown of thorns and all of it. And he did all of that for us. He gave his body for us. The Lord's Supper also is a representation of the spilling of his blood for our salvation. As Hebrews 9:22 reminds us, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There is no way our sins could have been forgiven if Jesus had not shed his blood when he died on the cross for our sin. As we look, as Paul is writing this and writing about the Lord's Supper here, he's writing it to the Corinthian church. They had a lot of problems. They had a lot of issues. It always amazes me, not so much here, but in the South and the Midwest, they'll name themselves, and if you know a church like this, don't, you know, Corinth Baptist Church. How many of you have ever heard of a Corinth Baptist Church? Of all the churches, that's not a church you want to name, that's not a name you want for your church. The Corinth Church had some issues. They accepted sin into their midst. They allowed the society in which they lived in and the sins of that society to infiltrate and become of their part of their church. They were immature in their faith because they allowed that sin into their church. They had disunity and division in their congregation. Because all of that, they were suffering spiritually and were a terrible testimony to the society, the city in which they live. But those problems bled over into many issues, and one of those was how they were taking the Lord's Supper. Apparently, they observed it every week, but it had become more of a potluck thing where they just got together and they ate and they brought their own food and they were not sharing one with another. And so those that had much, they ate a lot of food, and those that were poorer, they didn't get anything. And so it became this outward thing, and it caused more disunity than anything. Some were even drinking heavily. By the way, sounds a lot like evangelical pastors today, doesn't it? There is nothing good about alcohol. That's not the message, but I'll just throw it in there. Well, I can drink it. I can just drink just a little bit. No, you can't. Everywhere in the Bible, you say, everywhere in the Bible, alcohol is wrong. There's nothing good about it. Back to our regularly scheduled message. So now that they've been kind of rebuked by Paul for their abuse, I guess it would say, of how they took the Lord's Supper, he's now going to tell them how that should be done. And he's going to focus in on the why they should do it. The why is wrapped up in a word we see in verse 24 and in verse 25. Let's look at those together. We'll repeat them in a few minutes when we take the Lord's Supper together. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, the bread, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in what? Remembrance of me." Verse 25, "And after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'The cup is the new testament of my blood. This do as oft as you drink it,'" what's the next words? "In remembrance of me." You see, the Lord's Supper is primarily a time of remembrance of what Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. It's remembering how Jesus gave himself for us and how that works in our life. But as we observe, the church in Corinth, there were several key areas also along with that that they should have thought about and remembered as they were being taught about this. That they needed to get into the right, that they needed to correct if they were going to take the Lord's Supper correctly. Five areas that they should remember. And there's five areas we should remember. I'm just going to mention them briefly. We're not going to be here a long time because we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper. First of all, the Lord's Supper, in addition to the remembrance of Jesus Christ, which we'll talk about in a minute, we should remember that we, as a church, are to be united. Look at verse 17. "Now, in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." I mean, listen, they were to the point to where the division was so vast and the problems were so big because of what they were doing in the church that they came to church and instead of going home encouraged and feeling better about themselves, they weren't. Could you imagine coming to church and going home discouraged? You say, "But Pastor, we do that every week." Okay, that's you come together and it's like World War III is probably a little bit out there. It's like war, and there's this division and that division. Hey, God doesn't want division in this church. God doesn't want division in any church. There was a total lack of unity in the Corinthian church. They had divisions over personalities in the church. I'm of this guy, and I'm of that guy, and I'm following this guy. We don't follow anybody but the Lord Jesus Christ. We all work together. That is our goal. Our goal is to push people to the Lord. There was division over power in the church. Who's in the charge? Who it is? And Paul had to kind of get their mind straight. There was division over their place in the church. You know, some of them were big shots and the Lord's Supper was a big time. And they got, no, that's not how it works. We're all working together. By the way, I've seen this before in some churches. Over the course, I've known some churches that, and it's a very dangerous time, especially when a church will go through a time when they don't have a pastor and they're looking for a new pastor. I can think of several in that case. And then some of the people in the church, and they're looking together, the pastoral committee, and everybody starts to get their little thing, and all of a sudden there's division in the church. People now have their opportunity to have their say, go their direction. Well, in this church, there is no their direction. It's our direction. We're here to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're here to get the gospel to as many people people as we possibly can. And to raise a generation and make sure that we have a place where we can be encouraged in the Lord, and our children can be encouraged in the Lord, and they're not being taught all the nonsense that's outside there. We want to be unified together. When we take the Lord's Supper as a church, we are collectively unifying ourselves as we remember the significance of Jesus Christ. We remember, secondly, that we're to be grateful. Look at verse 24, and this just mentions this. And when he had given thanks, okay, he was thankful. As he's going to mention the body being broken and the blood being shed, it starts out with thankfulness. It's not the story, Jesus Christ is not the story of a religious leader who was persecuted and put to death by the false religious leaders of his day. That's not the story. Now, they did put him to death, but the fact of the matter is they were just a tool to put him to death because he came to die in the first place for our sins. So it's not about a religious leader that couldn't get away. That's not the point. He did that for us. He willingly gave himself on the cross. And why don't we remember that and be thankful for what Jesus Christ did for us? If we take the Lord's Supper right and we have the right view about the Lord, we'll be a more thankful people. Some people, I see some people sometimes, it's like they're not happy about anything. It's just they're negative about everything. And by the way, I have that, that's my bent. That's my personality bent. I'm the, hey, there's a black dot on the white sheet of paper guy, right? 99.9% of the paper is white, but I see the black dot and I'm like, hey, what's that all about? That's me. I'm working on that. And I don't want to just see the negative. We want to be thankful people, because by the way, people that are negative will always step into the place where they are critical as well. That's what happened there. They weren't thankful and they became critical. Let's be careful about that. People that aren't thankful will always be negative and will always be critical. And that's just something we have to fight on a regular basis, because it's so easy to see the things we don't agree with. It is so easy to see the things in life that are a struggle instead of thinking, hey, without the Lord, things could be a lot worse. Thirdly, we should remember that we are to be mindful. We already looked at the key word when it comes to the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. You have to think purposely in our mind to remember the things that are right. The Lord's Supper is the ultimate in remembering him. It's almost like they had all these problems in the Corinthian church, and it even seeped into the Lord's Supper, and they really weren't doing it right. But they had all these problems, and it's almost as if they could just get together as a church and take the Lord's Supper correctly and think about Jesus Christ, they'd come back to center. And they start doing the things they're supposed to be doing. All the little things that they were into, all the little fight. Listen, there's not a fight in a church worth fighting with somebody when you think about Jesus Christ. And by the way, when you have something, when there is a little conflict between people, not a conflict, maybe that's a strong term, a disagreement, you know what the Christian thing is to do? Talk to each other about it. People come to my office over the years and say, so-and-so doesn't like me. And I'm thinking, I don't like you. No, I'm kidding. And I'm like, they have ill will. And I'm like, my first question is always going to be this: did you go talk to them? Because 95% of the time, it's just, we're human, right? We see things that aren't there. That person looked at me. I know they looked at you. They looked at me too. Can't blame them, but they didn't mean anything by it. But sometimes, you know how our flesh is? It's like, how many of you have ever seen something that's not there? That's how it is. That's how we are. But we're not mindful. But if we can get to think about Jesus Christ, everything's not as bad as we think it is. Okay, unless someone's in here that's just anti-Jesus Christ, and I don't think any of you are, everything should be fine. We can work together, but we have to be remembering. And he mentioned the two things we're supposed to remember. We're supposed to remember his body that was broken for us. Jesus became a real person on this earth. He was God in flesh. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man, and he felt the pain. Well, he was God. He had some type of spiritual epidural. No, he felt the pain. He felt it. I mean, when they put you think about the crown of thorns and how deep they were and cutting into his skull, that hurt. It's painful just to think about it. I'm one of those, and maybe you're like at me. If you go, I'll go visit someone in the hospital, and they're telling me about what they're going through. And you know, I don't even know what a pancreas is, but like their pancreas hurts, and I don't even know what a pancreas is, but mine starts to hurt. I went and visited a guy in a hospital one time, and he had just had a surgery on his intestines, and they hadn't even sewed him up yet. They took us right into the room. And the nurse is like, hey, you want to check this out? And I'm like, I don't want to check it out. My intestines hurt. But Jesus felt that pain. That wasn't something small. He gave his body, and then he shed his blood for us. He allowed himself to bleed on the cross. Many years ago, there was a famous preacher that said the blood's not important. The blood is important. But because without the shedding of that blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus, you know, and some of these more liberal denominations, well, that's a slaughterhouse religion. No, it's a biblical religion. They'll take our songbook and they'll take out the hymns that mention the blood of Jesus Christ. When I think about the blood of Jesus Christ, I think about salvation. I'm thankful for it. Number four, I'm doing pretty good. 4 out of 5 already. Here we go. We're to remember that we are to be displays. Look at verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We're showing that, hey, Jesus, we're remembering and showing that Jesus Christ did die on the cross for us. We're showing that there was a first coming, and the first coming of Jesus Christ, he came to die upon the cross of Calvary. We sing it at Christmas, born to die upon Calvary. It's the Christmas story, it's great, but there's a few things we get out of kilter there, the number of wise men and that thing. But it's a story of God coming to earth to die for mankind. It's the Creator coming to earth to die for his creation. That's the first coming. And he says, we do show the Lord's death, that Jesus died for us. And it says, till he come. That's the second coming. By the way, the second coming, when he comes, he's not bleeding anymore. The second coming, when he comes, he's not going to be mistreated anymore. When he comes the second time, he's coming and he's in charge. And the armies of the world that will fight against him will lose everything. Thank God that the Lord's Supper is a showing of Jesus Christ, his first and his second coming. And then lastly, remember that we are to be considering. What does that mean? We need to examine ourselves. Look at verse 27. He says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And whatever they were doing, and they thought was the Lord's Supper, they were doing it in such a way that they were unworthy. It was wrong. They were actually magnifying the sins that they had in the church when they were taking the Lord's Supper, instead examining their life. Verse 27, 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Remember, many years ago, we were taking the Lord's Supper in the early days of the church, and a good man in our church, he was not into sin or anything else, and he just didn't have the right philosophy about this. And he's like, I'm not taking the bread and the blood. And it's like, why? He goes, you know, when I think about the sins I have in my life and Jesus, it just takes me a while to get right. No, it doesn't. Now, sometimes if you're in some type of gross sin, there are some steps that need to be taken. I get that. But, you know, we examine ourselves. Lord, is there anything in my life that, and by the way, let me just say, this is not condemnation because we're all unworthy, amen? Okay, none of us are worthy of Jesus Christ. And so as we take the blood and we examine our life, is there anything in my life that maybe is unpleasing to you? He might point some things out. And we deal with it right there before we take the bread, before we drink the juice. See, he wants us to think about it because he wants us to get things right. But these people, and by the way, the sins that they were a part of was bad, were bad. I mean, they were into all kinds of crazy nonsense. He's like, hey, Maybe one of the reasons they weren't willing to get right, they weren't taking the Lord's Supper right. They weren't remembering Jesus Christ. They were remembering what he did for them and what he offers them as a new life, walking in newness of life on this earth. They weren't getting that memo. So when we take the Lord's Supper, if God identifies with us some things like, hey, maybe there's an attitude we have. Maybe there's something that's not overtly really horrible right now, but it's starting to creep into our life. Now, by the way, if there is a sin God brings to your mind, you say, Lord, let me deal with this. Let me get this right, because I want to be honoring to you. So that's what the Lord's Supper's for. It's a time of remembrance. We look at our life when we're considering what's going on, and remember, as Hebrews says, it's the sin which doth so what? It's so easy to get upset with somebody. And sometimes it can be enjoyable. That doesn't make it right. Right? Sometimes you just act, you know, you're like, poof, it's like, wait a minute, that's not the way to go. It's so easy. But we have to fight it. And we fight it when we remember what the Lord wants to do in our life. When we remember that, by the way, when we think about our sin, it's a lot easier to get it right if we realize how bad it was. You know how bad it was? He had to die for it. You know how bad it was? He had to be beaten for our sin. He had to, the cross is not, oh, you know, it's a cute. It was one of the most excruciating forms of capital punishment ever invented. It wasn't like a guillotine. A guillotine is like 1, 2, 3, boom, it's over. This took hours. It was agonizing. They had to force themselves to lift themselves up on those nails just to get breath. That's why they would break the legs of those that hadn't died. You know why? Because when they broke their legs, they could no longer lift themselves up to get air into their lungs, and they would asphyxiate. Is that what it is? They couldn't breathe. It was a horrible way to die. But Jesus did that because of our sin. It makes us more thankful, and it makes us walk a straighter line. And so tonight, in the next few minutes, when we take the Lord's Supper, I hope that we will do it with a spirit of remembrance of what God wants to do in our life. If we can bow our heads and close our eyes just for a minute. Gentlemen, why don't we get ready for the Lord's Supper? We're going to be taken in a minute. Brother Ross will come. We will start passing out the elements. We're going to take the bread. We're going to take the juice. And we're going to remember what Jesus Christ did for us. In these few minutes that we have, I ask that we just, let's just set aside any distractions we may have in our minds right now. By the way, it's easy to have distractions, isn't it? Let's try to think and focus on the Lord and what he's done in our life. Let's also make it a time of examination. Lord, I want to please you in everything that I'm doing. And Lord, if there's anywhere I'm falling short, could you let me know, Lord, so I can get that right and I can work on that? What are we going to sing, Brother Ross? 343. Let's look up here for a minute. Turn to page 343. The men are going to come and they're going to pass out the bread. 343. You can remain seated. We'll sing why the bread is passed out. I'm sorry.
Thank you.
hold this bread, this unleavened bread in our hand. It's a representation of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. A body which was perfect. There was no corruption in it. You see, because we're sinners, we suffer corruption in our body, illness and all these different things. But Jesus Christ was perfect in a perfect body. He didn't have to die, but he allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be abused, to be mistreated. He did that for us. In the silence there, why don't you thank the Lord Jesus Christ for giving his body for you, for coming to this earth to be born in human flesh, just so that body he lived in could be beat. Be thankful that he was willing to do that for our salvation. Take a few seconds before we take the bread and meditate on that. Verse 24 of 1 Corinthians there, scripture says this, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Let's take the bread together. Lord, we thank you for your body. We thank you, Lord, that you assumed human flesh. The Creator becoming flesh to die for the creation. The sinless one dying for the sinless, for the sinful. Lord, we're grateful that you had this plan all along and you fulfilled it for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What page, Brother Ross? 246. We're going to pass out the juice. Can you just, let's be careful we don't spill it. And let's make sure it help get that out. We're going to sing page 246 as we pass out the juice.
Being near.
Let's bow our head and close our eyes for a minute. If you've received the juice already, let's think about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing speaks about the salvation of our soul, the forgiveness of our sins, more than the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe this is the time when we stop and we examine, Lord, is there anything in my life that I need to work on? Is there anything in my life that I need to kind of clean up? By the way, forgiveness is there. If you're saved, you've been forgiven of your sins for all eternity, and you've been forgiven for the penalty of your sin. But when we sit on this earth, we need to get right for the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a few seconds and let's reflect on the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's thank him for his blood. Thank him for his salvation. If there's any business we need to do with God very briefly, why don't we do it now? Verse 25 says this: after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's drink the juice together. Father, we thank you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his sacrificial death on the cross with the shedding of his blood for the remission of our sins. And I pray, Lord, that as we think about you and think about the wonderful salvation which you have granted us, may we take that salvation and make it practical in our life. May we walk in newness of life. May the things in our life which displease you, the sins which thus so easily beset us, I pray you'd help us to have victory over those, remembering the terrible payment you had to make for those sins. We thank you for your death for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.